Any kids who may be left in here, perchance, you may go downstairs to learn Christmas music. I think most of them are maybe down there already, but if you're here yet, feel welcome to go down. I remember years ago reading the story back when traveling by train was very common. In a tiny compartment of a passenger train, you have, you know, the two seats facing each other. There was a young lieutenant in uniform, and sitting next to him was his commanding officer, a crusty old general. And across from them sat a beautiful young lady, and next to her sat her grandmother. Well, hours passed, and the lieutenant and the young lady, definitely, you could see they were conversing and having a nice conversation, and the general and the grandmother were conversing, and then the train went into a tunnel, pitch black, lights went out, and in the midst of that, they heard a kiss and a slap, like that, you know? And they came out the other side of the tunnel, and four travelers looked at one another with a variety of expressions, and here's what they were all thinking. The young lady was delighted that the lieutenant would kiss her at that moment, but puzzled that her grandmother would slap him. The grandmother was angry that the lieutenant had the audacity to kiss her granddaughter, but grateful that the general who was over him slapped him back into line. The general was proud of his lieutenant for kissing the young lady, but confused and smarting from the slap of the young girl. And the lieutenant was hardly able to contain his laughter because he alone knew what had actually happened in the tunnel. Under the cover of darkness, he had taken the opportunity, seized the moment to kiss the girl and smack his general. And everybody had their own interpretation of what occurred inside that tunnel. Only one of them knew what was right. Today we come to a situation where a crippled beggar was healed. We read about that last week in Acts chapter 3. And lots of people were confused, trying to figure out their own interpretation of what actually happened here. How did this happen? And Peter was one of those few who knew what was right. And I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3 as we look at this account, beginning there in verse 11, where we read, while this beggar held on to Peter and John after being healed and being able to walk, he held on to Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, well, then he goes on and speaks. And that's what we're going to look at today, Peter's message. But we want to notice a couple of key thoughts here. This beggar who had been unable to walk from birth was healed. And so he was clinging to Peter and John, who went on into the temple courts. It was a time of prayer, 3 p.m, you remember, and he went along with them, hanging on to them. He didn't want them to get away. He didn't want them to just disappear in the crowd. He was so grateful. His life had been changed, and so he was hanging on to them. Secondly, this healed beggar drew a crowd rather quickly because everybody recognized this is the beggar who sits at this beautiful gate day after day after day begging. He has been crippled since birth, and now he's walking. So when people saw him walking and jumping and leaping and shouting and praising God, they gathered together and wanted to see what was going on. And it didn't take long for a large crowd to gather together. And then thirdly, we want to take note of how Peter took this opportunity to speak to them. The location in which he did this was Solomon's Colonnade. Let me just tell you a little bit about this. The temple itself, a building, the temple itself, sat in the midst of a courtyard and then a larger outer courtyard. And we have a model, picture of a model of what that colonnade might have looked like. It was a porch area that was a covered porch that ran the entire length of the eastern portion of the outer court of the temple precinct. And I think this would be a picture from the inside. This would be a picture from the outside. And you can see the temple there. And that colonnade is the place under inside of all of those columns behind it. And that, I think, yeah, that gives you an idea. So they were gathered together in this area. this is where a crowd would have gathered. Now, this is just a model. The temple is no longer there. It was destroyed in 70 AD. But this is what many think it looked like. And a large area, a pretty awesome area. But this is also where Peter began to speak to them. Let me tell you something else about this colonnade. It's mentioned in John chapter 10. It was there that Jesus, who had come to the temple, come to Jerusalem and come to the temple, less than a year earlier, about a half a year earlier, in December, to celebrate the Feast of Dedication, or as we know it, Hanukkah. Hanukkah is celebrated every year by the Jewish people in December. It's usually shortly before Christmas. And it was a feast of celebrating God's deliverance of the Jews 165 years before Christ was born. And the Jews continue to celebrate Hanukkah. And Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. And it was in John chapter 10, we have a record of that. And people gathered together in the Solomon's colonnade, this porch area, and Jesus spoke to them. And it was there that Jesus said words like this: "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hands." That took place in Solomon's colonnade. Now, as Jesus spoke with them, the Jews there got angry with what he had said, and some tried to stone him, but he got away. Well, now we see a crowd gathering together here shortly after Pentecost, shortly after the Ascension, which was just shortly after the resurrection and the crucifixion. And they gather together and they listen to what Peter has to say. And Peter is going to speak to this Jewish crowd, and there are three main points we want to note this morning that Peter wanted to communicate to his followers there. Remember, the crowd gathered together because they had seen this guy healed, and they wanted to know what was going on. And the first issue that Peter wanted to deal with how this man was healed. And we begin reading there in verse 12, Peter's message. "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You know, one of the most common temptations for each of us is to take credit wherever we can get it, even though we don't deserve it. And Peter sensed that he was getting credit here. He was going to be getting credit for something that he did not do. And he wanted to nip this in the bud. In fact, I was thinking of Barney Fife as I was thinking of that term, nip it. You remember? But he actually nipped it before the bud, because he could see what they were thinking as they gathered together around him. And he said, "I want to tell you, you shouldn't be looking at me. You're looking at me as if I did this by our own strength, by our own piety. Something we did caused this guy to be healed." He was going to address this issue right away. And then he puts the focus on Jesus. In verse 13, he begins by saying, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Now remember, he's speaking largely to a Jewish audience, so that's why he wants them to know, this is not just something I'm putting forward, this is not something Jesus is just claiming for himself, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that you guys worship. That's what he's telling them. "This God has glorified his servant Jesus." Now it's interesting that he uses that term servant. It's translated servant. It could be translated child, but here servant is proper because he is making a direct reference, and the Jews who were listening, who knew their Old Testaments, knew this, making a direct reference in all likelihood to Isaiah's 42 through 53, where Isaiah has a theme about the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord was one who would be exalted, but he would also, if you remember Isaiah 53, a prophetic description of the servant of the Lord paying for the sins of God's people. But he makes this very clear. God is the one who has exalted or glorified his servant Jesus. Now, they wouldn't understand all of this, and even as we look back at it, it has a bit of mystery. He glorified Jesus. Well, in what sense? Well, glorify means to magnify and to exalt. But in a very real sense, God did that at the ascension. When Jesus left this earth, ascended into heaven, he had his glorified body after the resurrection. It was because he went away that he sent the Spirit. And it was because the Spirit came upon Peter and the other disciples that they would even attempt to heal this man. It was by the power of the Spirit that this occurred. So Peter begins to make the account, beginning with the God of the patriarchs, and then pointing toward Jesus, he then goes on to speak not only about what God did, but what they did. Verse 13 continues, the same Jesus, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Now we'll stop there in the midst of verse 15 just a moment to note what Peter was doing here. He wanted this crowd gathered together to understand this guy was healed, not by what we have done. We're not so godly or so powerful we could do this. But the God that you worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has glorified his servant Jesus, the same Jesus that you guys killed. In other words, he wanted them to take upon themselves the responsibility of what they had done. You handed him over to be killed. And by the way, if you look at those verses 13 to 15, you see a number of contrasts there. You handed him over to be killed. Now remember, God had glorified him, but you handed him over to be killed. And even Pilate, you disowned him before Pilate, but Pilate had decided to let him go. You got a couple of different contrasts already right there in how people responded to Jesus. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and instead, you asked that a murderer be released to you. The word disowned is used a couple of times here, or denied, maybe it might be translated in your Bible. It has the idea of rejecting him. You disowned him before Pilate, you disowned the holy and righteous one, and instead you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. A number of different contrasts. It's like, look at what you have done. As of yet, this crowd that was gathered there hadn't been confronted with the audacity of what they had done to put to death the Messiah, the Son of God, of how Israel had treated Jesus. But he doesn't end with that. Now, let me just say before we go on, it is important for anyone, these Jews, but for me, for any of us, to come to the point where we accept our responsibility for sin. And that is the toughest thing in the world to do. And just to use as a gauge for myself or any of us, we can ask ourselves, how am I doing on this? Well, how quickly do I admit when I'm wrong in my circle of friends or in my close relatives and family with my spouse? Am I quick to say, you know, I really blew that, I'm sorry. I'll own up to it, I was wrong. That helps us see how quickly we get to this point. And that's what Peter was trying to bring them to here, but he doesn't leave them in despair. Okay, you killed him, but he goes on and he says, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. It's not over with the killing of Jesus, and we're here to tell you we saw this. We witnessed this. And he goes on to give them hope. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. This guy who you give alms to was healed. By faith in this one that you killed, who God raised to life, by faith in him, this man was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Well, what we see here, first of all, is Peter wanted to clear up any confusion as to how this guy was now walking and jumping and praising God. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't any of the disciples. It wasn't their piety. It wasn't their power. It was Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ whom God glorified, the God of your fathers. It was Jesus Christ whom you killed. Even though Pilate wanted to release him, you denied him and still wanted to have him killed. Yes, this Jesus Christ, who is the author of life, you put to death. But God raised him. And it is by this name that this guy stands here healed. Well, how do you argue with that? They're looking at this guy. Peter was the one who had spoken to him in the name of Christ. How can they argue with that? They are sitting there listening to that. This whole picture here is a picture that is smacking them right in the face. We have to face what we do with Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say, in order for Peter to do this, to speak this, before this, he had had to deal with himself and what he had done with Jesus Christ. Remember? Peter had denied Jesus, and he had to get that straightened out. But once that was straightened out, God then empowered him to be his servant to share. There is tremendous power in a personal testimony. And personal testimonies have a way of wanting to be shared if they're real. There's a Geico does great commercials. Some of you have seen Geico commercials on TV. I thought one quick commercial clip that displays this, maybe you'll recognize. Could we go ahead and play that, please?
Whoa, this is awful. Try it.
Oh, no, that looks gross. What is that?
You got to try it. It's terrible.
I don't want to try it if it's terrible.
It's like mango chutney and burnt hair.
No, thank you. I have a very sensitive palate.
Just try it!
Guys, I think we should hurry up.
If you taste something bad, you want someone else to try it. It's what you do.
I can't get the taste out of my mouth.
If you want to save 15% or more on car insurance, you switch to Geico. It's what you do.
I thought that was so cute. No, if you taste something bad, you want someone else to try it. You know, we do that. But it's the same way. If we taste something good, we want someone else to try it. And Peter had tasted something good. He had seen how God had restored him when he had denied Jesus. And now he wanted to give that to his countrymen. And he had to convince them, and this crippled man who is now healed would be a key message in that convincing. And this healing would come through faith. Verse 16, he mentions faith a couple of times there. It is by faith in this name. In other words, that is a key part. God will not force anyone to acknowledge Jesus Christ, but he offers that. Our job, as Peter's job, was to simply take the opportunities. Joe Stoll, who is the president at the Moody Bible Institute for a number of years, tells the story of a particular situation. 6 o'clock in the morning when he was the president at Moody, he said, I had just finished my early run there in Chicago, and as I passed by a local Starbucks, he said, I decided to stop in and get a couple of cups of our favorite latte and take one back to my wife who would be just waking up. Well, the cafe had just opened and there was only one other person in front of me, but he said it wasn't your ordinary wait in line for the coffee drill. The guy in front of me was in a tense argument with the clerk. He, in loud and uncertain terms, the customer was complaining that all he wanted was a copy of the New York Times. That's all he wanted. He was holding it in one hand, and in the other hand, Joe Stoll said he was waving a $50 bill. Well, the fight was over the fact that the clerk didn't have enough change to break a $50 bill for that guy to buy that New York Times, and so he couldn't sell him the paper. And it dawned on me, Joe Stoll is watching this whole thing, and he said, this is an early morning opportunity to commit one intentional act of goodness and demonstrate the love of Christ. So I said to the clerk, hey, put the paper on my bill. I'll buy it for him. Well, this immediately diffused the situation. The grateful man who was surprised said, thanks a lot. All I have is yours. Joe Stoll says, evidently that didn't include the $50 bill because he didn't offer me that. But he left, and the barista afterwards, when she gave me my coffee, said, mister, that was a really nice thing for you to do. This world would be a lot better place to live if more people were like you. Well, Joe Stoll said, what they didn't realize, that if they really knew me, they wouldn't have said that. And he said, I made some self-deprecating remark and left. He said, and as I was walking away down the street, he said, I had one thought that was haunting me. I had just missed a great opportunity to glorify God. And he came to me. I should have said, you know, I think of these things afterwards, he said, as we all do. He said, what I should have said is, this world would not be a better place if more people were like me. It would only be a better place if more people were like Jesus, because he's the one who taught me how to do that. And yeah, that's a good answer, you know. He said, so I turned around to go back to him and tell him that by the time I got back, there was a line waiting for coffee. And he said, it seemed to me that it probably wouldn't be a great idea to break into the line and make my religious speech. So I didn't do that. I just took comfort in the fact that I had my Moody Bible Institute sweatshirt on. You know, maybe he would have a positive view of the Bible somehow from that. But what he was saying is so true. We have opportunities. And we don't want it to be cheesy. We don't want to say, oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. People are going to look at us like that. But what we can do is be honest. We can say, you know, I normally don't do that. But what I've learned about Jesus, that thought was haunting me. And so I felt I needed to do this because I know that's what Jesus does, or that's the way he treated people. That's a more honest answer, one that people are not likely to look at as cheesy. And what Peter was doing here was speaking truth. They wanted to know why this guy was healed. Okay, I'm going to tell you why this guy is healed. First of all, it's not us. Secondly, it is because of what God is doing through Jesus, the same Jesus you killed, the same Jesus that God raised. And it's by his name that this man is now healed. And then Peter goes on from there. It wasn't enough just to explain how this miracle happened. Peter wanted to explain how you can be right with God. And so verse 17, he says to the group, the crowd that had gathered, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." In other words, yes, Peter had confronted them with what they had done, and they couldn't argue the fact that they had put him to death, but he didn't leave them hopeless. He didn't leave them just like, you guys, to hell with all of you. He didn't have that attitude with them. He said, listen, I know that you did it in ignorance. Now, the word ignorance is the same word from which, in the Greek language, the same word from which we get our word agnostic. It means you did it without knowing, without knowledge. You thought you were doing the right thing. And so Peter is giving them the benefit of the doubt and saying, your motives may have been right trying to preserve Judaism, and you did it without knowing, but you did it. But understand, don't be discouraged. God is sovereign. And God used this very thing, evil thing, that you did ignorantly without knowledge, God used this very thing to carry out his plan of salvation. Jesus had to be put to death for the sins of the world. And you guys did it. Now, that's what you did in the past. Here's what you can do in the present. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You can't go back and undo the past. Even killing the Son of God, you can't go back and undo it. But here's what you can do now. You can turn, repent, a change of mind, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The word wiped out there, again, interesting picture here. It is the picture of washing off, erasing, obliterating. I use a whiteboard sometimes in my office when I meet with people to share the gospel or make a point on some things, and I have had multiple whiteboards. We've got them all sitting around here. Some of them still need to be cleaned up, because there were times where I thought I was using a dry erase pen and I was using a permanent one, you know, so that bridge illustration of the gospel's on there forever. What Peter is saying here is your sins can be wiped off as if it were a dry erase. It can be totally taken off. Your sins may be wiped away. And the result of that is that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, you guys know what that includes. It includes all that Christ does in our lives. But Peter goes on to explain some of the effect of this in verse 20 and 21. And that he may send the Messiah, the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. In other words, repent now. Your sins may be wiped out so that times of refreshing may come. And here's what the culmination of those times of refreshing are. He is going to return. This Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom. This Messiah that you've been waiting for, who's been appointed to you, it's Jesus. But he's not coming back yet. He's got to remain. You see verse 21? He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Until the time comes for God to fulfill all those kingdom promises to Israel. It's not here yet. He'll stay in heaven until that time comes. And that is a time that was promised long ago through the holy prophets. So what he told them is that, yes, you put him to death, Now, this is what you can do. You can repent and turn back to the Lord, and your sins can be forgiven. And this is what you'll have to look forward to. You'll have times of refreshing now, but that will culminate. The real times of refreshing will come when that Messiah comes back to fulfill all that the prophets had spoken. And so, those early believers, and that crowd that day, there would be a number who had come to faith in Christ. I mean, we're talking not tens, not scores. We're talking thousands who had come to faith in Christ. Those early believers would look forward to that coming again. So Peter wanted them to know, first of all, how this guy was healed. Let me communicate. He says, it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you rejected, whom God exalted. Secondly, here's how you can be right with that God. This is what you did in the past. You put him to death, but now you can repent. And here's what you got to look forward to. He's coming back to fulfill all of those promises, and you can be part of that day, that time of refreshing. And how can you know this is really true? That's what he addresses here in the final part of his message. How can you know what Peter is saying is really true? Well, he goes on to explain verse 22. He speaks about Moses. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Well, that quote is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and a few verses after that. That quote there is taken directly from Deuteronomy 18. Peter was wise enough, speaking to this crowd of Jews, to know that they respected the scriptures. So he took them to the scriptures. This is what Moses said. And the Jews knew Moses had spoken about a prophet like Moses who would arise. And Peter is saying, this is the one. He's from among your own people. He is the one you are to listen to. And if you don't listen to him, you'll be completely cut off. So it's important you listen to him. This is the prophet you've been waiting for. Then he goes on in verse 24 and 25 and says, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. And remember, he's speaking to Jews. And so now he speaks about Samuel. Samuel was the final priest, first prophet, considered one of the first prophets. But what Samuel did, one of the first acts that he did was to anoint kings. First of all, he anointed Saul. God had told him to do that. But then he later anointed David. And everybody knew that. Samuel had a direct impact on the life of David, anointing him king. And he mentions from Samuel on, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Well, David had been given the promise that he would always have a descendant of his on the throne. They knew how key that was. They looked for the Messiah who would be the son of David. It's not just enough there. He goes on to speak even further back from their scriptures. Verse 25, in the middle of verse 25, he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He goes all the way back to Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant. Do you remember Genesis 12 where God called Abraham and said, Abraham, you go from the land that you're in to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Abraham, in you, through your descendants, every nation on earth is going to be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So Peter is saying, Moses spoke of him. Samuel and all the prophets, including David, spoke of him. Even Abraham spoke of him. And Abraham's message was that through this Messiah, this whole world could be blessed. Anyone who would receive him and bless him would be blessed. He wanted these Jews to understand, and this is crucial. Remember, the Jews were concerned that they were the people of God. They were the righteous ones, and outside were the Gentile dogs. By mentioning Abraham, it was very clear he wanted them to know God's plan is for the whole world to be blessed through this Messiah. But it begins with the Jews. God raised up his servant, and he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That's why Peter may have gone on to say, I don't know, but that's why Peter was standing there in Jerusalem after Pentecost, preaching the gospel, his second sermon, preaching the gospel to the Jews. It wouldn't be long, as we go through the book of Acts, before God would turn his attention not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentile world. But this Messiah that God had sent, the Jews needed to know this was the fulfillment of their promises. So as Peter gave that message from Solomon's porch that day, he wanted them to understand how this guy is healed, how you can be right with God, and how you can know that I'm telling you the truth. It's in your own scriptures, time after time after time. Romans 1:16, Paul would write a number of years later, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Jew first, and then the Gentile. In his best-selling book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller, Presbyterian pastor and author from New York City, reflects on the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and he points out that in a real world of relationships, it is impossible to love people who have a problem or a need without in some sense sharing or even changing places with them. In other words, genuine love to be shown costs. There is a price. He said all real life-changing love involves some form of this kind of exchange. And Keller goes on to give two examples for this. He said, imagine you come into contact with a man who is innocent, but who is being hunted down by secret agents or by a government or some other powerful group. And he reaches out to you for help. If you don't help him, he'll probably die. But if you ally with him, suddenly, before you were perfectly safe and secure, now you will be in mortal danger. Now that's the stuff he said movie plots are made of, but it illustrates the point that if we want to help people, we get involved in their world, it costs us. And he said another very, very common example is parenting. Children come into the world in a condition of complete dependence. They can't operate as self-sufficient. They can't be independent unless their parents give up much of their own independence and freedom for years. If you don't allow your child to hinder your freedom and work or play at all, if you only get to your children when it doesn't inconvenience you, your children will grow up physically only, but in many other ways will remain emotionally needy, troubled, and overdependent. He said the choice is clear. You can either sacrifice your freedom for your children, it's them or you. To love your child well, you must decrease and they must increase. And every parent realizes that. He said it's a simple illustration of how love works. It costs. All love that reflects God's love costs. And that is what Peter wanted them to understand. This man was healed because Jesus is alive and ascended and sent his Spirit. And this crowd, you people, Peter himself, me, you, here today, all of us can have life and forgiveness, times of refreshing, looking forward to his coming again, because it cost. It cost him. And the whole Old Testament, from Abraham on, gives testimony to that truth. In the name of this man, this crippled man was healed. In this man, we can be right with God. In this man, God's promises are fulfilled, and mankind can find life. Let's pray together. Lord God, how grateful we are for the plan of redemption that you put into effect that cost you so much. Oh God, forgive us, we pray, when we take lightly that great gift. Lord, like those in the crowd that day, we too need to admit our need, admit our failure, our sin, and come to you. Lord, we do that. Not just once, but daily we need you to wipe away sin. Daily, Lord, we need you to be at work in our lives, helping us to do what Peter did, to share that love. Oh God, What a privilege it is to have such a wonderful message to share, a message of truth and justice, but a message of great compassion and love. By your grace, O God, would you make our hearts right with you day by day? And then, Lord, would you use us as your witnesses, ambassadors? Fill us with your Spirit and help us live and speak your truth and love. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.